You would open up your Bibles to the book of Malachi. We're going to be looking at a passage here in the last book of the Old Testament about some lessons that we can learn about our worship and our attitude toward worship. We have the opportunity, as we've come together on the first day of the week here this morning, to worship God, and it's important that we do that. And worship is a great thing. It's an important thing. But we need to recognize that it's more than just something that we have to do. And the problem that the Jews had gotten into here in Malachi chapter 1 is that they had forgotten why they were doing this. They were going through the motions, they were offering sacrifices, but none of it was pleasing to God because of their attitude in all of this, which led to their actions not being what God wanted them to be. So God is addressing worship that is being offered to Him here and asking the question, as we're going to see here in verse 6, where is my honor? They were not honoring God with the worship that they were offering to Him. And it wasn't that they had stopped worshiping, but they may well have stopped worshiping because their worship did not honor the Lord. So I want us to look at this passage this morning so that we can learn from their mistakes and learn from what this is teaching us so that we can please the Lord today in our worship. So I want to start by reading Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, for as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord of hosts? But cursed be the swindler who is a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations." So here you have God throughout this passage rebuking the people because they are offering these sacrifices and making these offerings to the Lord, but they were not honoring him as God. They were not treating him as greater than even their leaders. They were offering the sick and the lame, and they were grudgingly going through that and saying, well, this is tiresome, this is a burden, this is a chore, we don't want to have to do this. This was their attitude that they had toward God and His worship. So we want to think about how we can worship in a way that honors God. And we can see, by learning from their mistakes here in this passage, we can see what we are to do. And the first thing we need to do is to offer worship that is pleasing to God. It's not about what we think or what is convenient for us. It is about what is pleasing to God. They were despising God, as it says in this passage. In verse 7, you present defiled food upon my altar. They were making these offerings, and the offerings that they would make in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, you would have certain animal sacrifices that would be offered. You would have grain offerings that would be made and drink offerings that would be made. So things that would be brought and offered before the Lord. They would make these offerings. But God had given certain instructions about what was to be offered on these occasions, whether it's the animals or the grains or anything like that. And a couple of examples, back in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 1, and really we could look through a lot of passages of the book of Leviticus. We won't do that this morning, but just a couple of examples to show that God gave them instructions. God told them what to do to please them, or to please Him. And it says in Leviticus 1 and verse 2, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the animals from the herd of the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, it says, a male without defect, he shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord." You see a little bit about what those offerings were to be. If it was an animal sacrifice, it would be from your herd, it would be a male, it would be without defect. Later in the book of Leviticus, in Leviticus chapter 22, there are additional instructions that are given. It says in verse 20 of Leviticus 22, "Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, to fulfill a special vow, or for a freewill offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or have a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord or make them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord." It would be very easy if you kept animals, you had flocks or herds, you had all these animals, and you had one animal in particular that was injured, and or it was sick in some way, and you not, knew it was not going to live much longer. Why not just offer that? It's going to be killed anyway. We'll offer that to the Lord, and we'll do that. And the law specifically said that is not what you bring before the Lord. You bring the best to the Lord. You bring an animal that is without defect, without flaw, and you offer that to the Lord because it is to be a sacrifice. This is not a convenient way to get rid of something that you're going to get rid of anyway. This is a sacrifice that you are making to the Lord, an offering that you make to Him. But in their offering that they were making, whether it was the animal sacrifices or the food, the grain offerings that they were making, they despised the altar of God because for them, it was not worth the effort to do what God wanted them to do. It was not worth the effort to bring the good animal or to make sure that the grain offerings were what God had asked for. We'll just bring whatever's handy or whatever animal is maybe about to die or is sick and we don't want to take care of anymore, we'll bring that animal. It'll just be easier for us to do that. That's not what God is asking us to do. And as far as us today, of course, we live under a different law. We don't offer animal sacrifices here, but God still has told us how we are to worship in order to please Him. In John 4 and verse 24, Jesus said that God is spirit and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. We're talking about, throughout this lesson, the spirit part of that, having the right attitude. But also, this involves worshiping God in a way that is pleasing to Him, worshiping according to His Word, worshiping according to the truth. And we can see from passages in the New Testament what exactly we are to do in our worship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, when the church was established and they began meeting together and worshiping together, we see what they did in that verse, Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They have four things that are mentioned in that verse. The apostles' teaching, there was preaching that was being done, teaching being done, they were listening, they were learning about that, fellowship being done. People today define fellowship a lot of times differently than the way it's defined in the New Testament. This is not talking about where we're going to get together and have fun together. It's good for Christians to get together and enjoy time together. But that in that verse, fellowship there, is talking about the jointly participating together in some work, particularly through the giving and the offerings that we make on the first day of the week. And the church is able to do the work together through those funds that are collected. Fellowship, breaking of bread, observing the Lord's Supper, and also prayer. You have in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, another part of our worship that's mentioned in that verse, it says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. The singing is being done. So we get together and we gather together as the Lord's church on the first day of the week. And what are we doing? We are singing. We're praying. We are observing the Lord's Supper. We're giving of our means. We are having the message of the gospel, the word of God, preached and taught, and where we can listen to that. Why do we do those things? Well, because that's what the New Testament shows us. Why don't we do other things? Well, because that's not what the New Testament shows us or tells us to do. And all of that that we do in our worship, all of that is doable if we are willing to put in the effort to do it. Barring rare exceptions, every act of worship is something that every Christian can participate in. Now, there may be some people who, because of vocal problems, maybe they can't sing, or they're not able to talk at all, so they can't participate in that. But barring exceptions, rare exceptions like that, everyone can participate in worship. God tells us to sing. It doesn't matter if we can sing well or not. We can sing. We can sing together. We can give on the first day of the week. We may not be rich. We may not have as much as other people in that we come in contact with have, but we can give something. The widow was commended by Jesus, who threw in 2 copper coins into the treasury, more than all the rich people who were putting in money out of their abundance. He says she gave more because she was making a sacrifice. It wasn't monetarily, it wasn't very much, but she was able to join in that. She was able to participate. We can all pray together. We can all observe the Lord's Supper together. When teaching is being done, we can all participate in that and listen and study and learn the scriptures together. All of that can be done if we're willing to put in the effort, if we're willing to do that. So we see here with Malachi and the people that the Lord is addressing through the prophet, they were despising God. They were saying, well, it's not worth the effort to do what God wants us to do. If we want to honor God with our worship, we need to offer worship that is pleasing to Him, which means according to His instructions. The next thing we need to do if we want to honor God in our worship is that we need to treat worship as something that is special. We read there in verses 11 and 12 that they were profaning the name of God. God said there in verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place the incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations." God is the one who is the creator of all things. He is the one who made us. He is the one who continues to sustain us. The reason why they had anything to offer at all, and why we are able to offer anything in our service to God, is because of what He has blessed us with. He has given all things. His name is to be great among the nations. But, verse 12, God said, "You are profaning my name because you are saying the table of the Lord is defiled and the food that is offered on it is despised." They were profaning the name of God through their offering. His name was to be great, but they are profaning it. What does it mean to profane something? What does that word mean? It's not something we use, a word we use typically today. But that word means that we treat something as if it is common, as if it is not anything special. Notice a couple of examples in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19. There was a distinction that was to be made between what was holy and what was common. Leviticus 19, verse 12, regarding the name of God, it says, "You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Don't treat the name of God as if it is no different than any other name. You treat it differently. You don't swear by my name. Don't swear falsely by my name, because my name is special. My name is different, what the Lord is telling them. But not just His name, but also the service they were offered to Him. Over in Exodus chapter 31 and verse 14, He gave instructions regarding the Sabbath day and how the Sabbath day was to be treated. He said in verse 14 of Exodus 31, "Therefore you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. The law regarding the Sabbath was you work for 6 days, you rest the seventh day because God sanctified it, God made it holy. God rested on the seventh day after he created the world in 6 days. You are to recognize this day as something that's different, something that is special, is set apart, is holy. But if you do your work on those 6 days, and then the seventh day you just continue working as if it's just another day, he says you are profaning the Sabbath. You're treating it as if it is common. And when by treating it as if it is common, say, well, we're not going to do this. We're not going to refrain. We're not going to rest on the Sabbath. We're going to keep working on the Sabbath, or whatever it is, honoring God and or offering the sacrifices or doing any of that. They treat them as common. When they treat God and treat worship to Him as if it is nothing special, then you get the idea. You begin to think that, well, God should just be happy with whatever I give Him. And if God is expecting more than that, then, well, that's, you know, selfishness on God's part. And, well, surely I'm giving Him something, and so that's enough. What God has said, God Himself and the worship that is offered to Him is something special. We need to approach God when we worship Him. The passage that was read for us earlier in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, we offer service to God with reverence and awe. That is the attitude that we are to have. We talked about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. This is part of this spirit, the attitude that we are to have. Worship Him with reverence and awe. That word reverence is the idea of thoughtfully and humbly approaching God. It's used of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, and the word piety is used there. But Jesus, in coming to earth and living out a perfect and sinless life and offering His life on the cross, He was very deliberate and thoughtful and intentional in what He was doing. He didn't just accidentally live a sinless life and die on the cross for us. It was very deliberate. It was thoughtful. It was something that He intended to do. Our worship is something that we give thought to, that we are intentional about doing this. And that word awe or godly fear, some translations have that phrase instead, is a deep respect for God. It says our God is a consuming fire. The Hebrew writer said a couple chapters before that, in chapter 10 and verse 31, that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We recognize that God is not like us. God is not like even any of the rulers who exist in this world. God is greater and more powerful than all. He is the one who is able to save us or to destroy us. It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. He is a consuming fire. We are to fear Him and honor Him and respect Him and revere Him. That's the attitude we are. Not treat Him as if He's no different than anyone else. And not treat His worship as if it is no different from anything else that we might do. Back in that passage in Hebrews, we look over in that chapter. We read verses 28 and 29 in the scripture reading this morning. But earlier in that context, it talks about the place that they would go to worship. And as they approached the place of worship, God was telling them, you need to recognize this is something special. We talked about in our Bible class this morning that it's not so much the place, but what you're doing in that place. That this is something that is special. This is something that is to be treated differently. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, to the blast of a trumpet, the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they cannot bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear in trembling. He's referring back to Exodus chapter 19, when they approached Mount Sinai and God was going to give the law to the people. And you have the thunder and the lightning, and God says, don't even touch the mountain, don't even have one of your animals touch the mountain, or they will be put to death. It was a sight that the people were in fear. They didn't want the word to be spoken to them. They wanted Moses to go and bring the word back to them. And Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling, approaching the presence of God. Well, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Think of their attitude, and we can read that in Exodus chapter 19. We see what their attitude was. It's being described here also, but it is something, the respect that they had, the reverence that they had for God should be the same thing that we have. When we come together, again, the building itself is not what's holy, but we come together here, we come for worship. And whether we're meeting here or some other place, we're coming together to worship. This is something special. This is something different. This is not like what we do the rest of the week. We do serve God the rest of the week. We do honor God in what we do. But what we do as far as worship, that is something different. We are to treat this differently, not as something that is common, or to use the word that's used in this passage, something that is profane. But then the third point, how we worship in a way that honors God, is we need to recognize the privilege that it is to worship. We see there in Malachi chapter 1, verse 13, that they would say, my, how tiresome it is. They saw coming together to worship, bringing their offerings and offering them to the Lord, they saw that as a burden. They saw that as a chore, as if God was selfishly demanding it. They didn't want to have to do this, but they just had to do it. They did not look forward to this. The psalmist over in Psalm 122 expressed the attitude that they were to have, which is also the attitude that we need to have when we approach worshiping God. And Psalm 122 verse 1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. This was not even about, I was glad in the house of the Lord. It says, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. In the anticipation of going and worshiping God and gathering together with other people who were there for that purpose, the psalmist said, I was glad when that happened. That brought joy to him. But the people here in Malachi's day, that was not something that caused joy. This was a chore that they had to fulfill. It was something that they had to do, but they didn't want to do. But they went through it anyway. And of course, not in the way that honored God, not in the way that was pleasing to him, but they got through it because they had to. That's not the attitude they were to have, and not the attitude that we are to have either. We are to exhibit joy, not just in our worship, but also our anticipation of worship. That as the psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, because that is the place they were going to worship and honor God. I was glad when this happened. We are to exhibit joy when we think about worship, or when we approach the worship of God. In the 100th psalm, in the first couple verses of that psalm, it says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. We are to want to come together. This is something that we don't do because we have to. There is that element. We do. God expects us to do this. God expects us to come together and worship him. He has instructed us to do certain things. And we talked about what we do in our worship. He has given those instructions. We are expected to do that, but it needs to be more than that. If all we're doing is coming together to fulfill an obligation, then we're not honoring God in our worship. We are to recognize that this is a privilege to be able to come together to worship God. We are able to approach the throne of God. We are able to offer our praise directly to him. And the thought of that should cause us with joy. I was just looking at the screen. There's a typo on there. The verse reference, Psalm 100, should be 1 through 2, not 102. But we should be exhibiting joy in our worship and in looking forward to worship. It's the same principle that exists when it comes to our giving. in the what we offer on the first day of the week as we take up the collection, where Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 that we are to give not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. We should want to offer our offering, our giving to God. We should want to do that, not just because we have to, and we just have to fulfill that obligation. When we think about what God has given us, He has given us much more than we could ever offer back to Him. When Paul was in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he told the Greek philosophers there that God has given us life and breath in all things. James says that every good thing given comes from God. Everything that we have, everything that is good in this life is from God. Every one of us has been abundantly blessed by Him. It's easy to focus on the difficulties in this life. It's easy to focus on what other people have more than what we have. But if we look at ourselves and we look at truly what God has blessed us with, we can see that He has blessed us. He has given us life and breath in all things. And what He has given us is more than we could ever offer back to Him. When they were required under the law of Moses to offer these animal sacrifices and offer the best of the herd, they were making these offerings, but it wasn't their entire herd. They were offering the best of the herd, but not all of it. When we make our offering to God and we give on the first day of the week, we give, we don't give our entire, all of our money or all of what God has blessed us with, but we are offering a portion back to Him. God has given us so much more than we can offer back to Him, and when we recognize that, that will enable us to worship Him with gratitude. And that passage that was read for us in Scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude." Recognize all that God has done and all that God has promised to do. Let us show gratitude, He says, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. By showing gratitude, we can offer God this acceptable service, that we recognize how great of a privilege it is, that we can be joyful as we think about the worship to God. We can be grateful even as we are offering to Him. We do that, we can offer worship that is pleasing to Him. So as we think about the mistakes that the people were making in Malachi's day, we need to avoid those mistakes. Worship is not about pleasing us. It's about pleasing God. We need to focus on Him above all things. Worship is not to be treated casually as if it is something common. We are to display reverence because this is something special. And worship is not a burden or a chore. It is a privilege for us to approach God in that way. So we need to remember God is worthy of our worship. So we need to worship in a way that honors Him. So as we close the lesson and extend the Lord's invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one. That's one of the ways we can honor God and offer ourselves back to Him, is by obeying the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith, and then being baptized into Christ to have our sins washed away. If you need to do that this morning, we can make arrangements for that to be done. Or if you've done that and become a Christian but have not served the Lord as you should, or you've allowed sin in your life and you need to make corrections, then we would encourage you to make those corrections. Pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. We can help you in any way. We'd be happy to help you.